Would you turn in your Bibles with me this morning to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, as we're continuing our study concerning the last days. This morning, I want to take some time in this message to speak to you about the catching away, an event that we sometimes refer to as the rapture, and that's actually what the word rapture means. It means to be caught up or caught away, and that comes from this passage here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And so if you're turning there, we'll look at some other verses as well this morning, but we're going to stay most of the message between the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and we're going to talk for a few moments about this event, the catching away. The rapture, as we speak about it, or the catching away, is the next event that is on God's prophetic calendar. This is referred to in several passages, and sometimes the rapture is confused with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, sometimes in passages that speak about the catching away, there is a double reference, if you will, to not only the catching away, but also the coming of the Lord. And there are passages which give us some clarity about the timing of all of that. But we believe from the scriptures that those are two separate events with two distinct purposes. We'll speak about the return of the Lord, the bodily return of the Lord to the earth in a later message, and speak about the significance and the importance of that event. But today we're talking about the catching away. Now, this morning, it's important for us to understand that we hold to a pre-tribulational position on the rapture of the saints. And this position, which we'll explain a little bit about today, is based on a literal dispensational approach of interpreting the scriptures. There are some other views concerning the timing of the rapture. Two of those primary views would be there are those who believe that the return of the Lord to catch away the saints will take place in the middle point of the tribulation. That would be what is sometimes called a mid-tribulational approach. And then there are those who believe that the rapture will take place at the end of the tribulation, and that Christians will live through all 7 years of the Great Tribulation. Both of these other approaches, however, are based on an allegorical approach of interpretation. And the approach that we take is that the Bible says what it means, and it means what it says. And so we use a literal, historical, grammatical approach. Even those who believe in a post-tribulational, for instance, approach to the interpretation of the timing of the rapture would agree with that. They would say that if you interpret the scriptures literally and using a dispensational approach, then the only answer really is that it is a pre-tribulational rapture. When we think about the rapture or the catching away, what is taking place, and we'll read here in just a moment in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, but what is taking place is that there is a change in how God is dealing with the world. The rapture will mark the end of God dealing with His churches. That's why they are caught away. And it will mark the beginning of God restoring to Himself the nation of Israel. The 7 years of tribulation, which we'll talk about, Lord willing, next week, is also known as the time of Jacob's trouble. It's going to be a time when God is actively working to restore the nation of Israel to Himself, and indeed, there will be a great revival during those 7 years of tribulation among Hebrew people who will recognize that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and they will turn to Him by the thousands and will begin to worship Him, and they will be restored to the Lord. But that will also be a terrible time of God pouring out His wrath upon this world. And the Bible tells us that as God's people living during this dispensation of grace, during this time that God is dealing with New Testament churches, God is going to remove us before those 7 years of God's wrath upon this world. By the way, we could be thankful for that. And you'll understand when we talk about that a little bit more next week. But I'm very grateful that God is not going to leave us here during that time period, because it is going to be a truly awful time in the history of the world. Now, when we talk about the catching away, that is distinct from the return of the Lord. And in addition to a pre-tribulational position on the rapture, we also hold to a literal bodily return of the Lord Jesus to set up his kingdom at the conclusion of those 7 years of tribulation. We hold to a literal 1,000-year reign on the earth. And again, we'll talk about all of these events in future messages as we deal with the subject of the last days. But this morning, I want to speak about this catching away or the rapture, because for us as believers, this is the next event on the prophetic calendar. This is the next thing that we are looking for and preparing ourselves for, and we'll talk about the significance of that in just a moment. Look here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you will. We're going to begin reading in verse number 15, and we'll read down through verse 18, which is clearly speaking about the catching away. The Bible says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." I have two primary headings for our message today that I want to consider. First of all, I want to consider what we know about the rapture. And by the way, there's a lot of things that we don't know about the rapture, and it is fruitless speculation to spend time thinking about those things and trying to figure them out. But we should dwell upon the things that we know, the things that are clearly stated. And that's what we're going to consider today, is what we know about the rapture. The second thing that we'll consider towards the end of the message is what we should do about the rapture. Because we know that the rapture is real and that it's coming, what should we do in response to that? So first of all, let's consider what we know about the rapture. Most of the things that we know about the rapture are found here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The first thing that we know about the rapture is that it will be personal. The Bible says very clearly here that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. So we see that this is a personal catching away. I'm thankful that the Lord is not sending an angel to call us to himself, but the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. He's going to come to call us to himself. The Lord that is described here in verse number 16 is none other than the resurrected Christ. This is Jesus himself coming to call his people to himself. The primary purpose of this catching away is for the Lord to personally call to himself those who belong to him. Now, the point of contention and confusion among the believers in Thessalonica seemed to be centering around this idea of, what about those who were saved who have already died? What about some of our believers, some of our friends who were believers in Christ who have passed away? What's going to happen to them at the rapture? What's going to happen to them during the time of the catching away? What's interesting is that there didn't seem to be any question in the mind of the Thessalonican believers about the catching away. It was more a question about what would happen to those who have already died, who were in Christ. What will happen to them at that time? And that's dealt with here in this passage, that the dead in Christ will also be called to the Lord. But what I want you to see is that not only those who are dead in Christ experiencing a bodily resurrection, which is mentioned very clearly here, but also those who are alive and remain will be caught up in the air to be with the Lord and with those departed saints. Now, that phrase, caught up, has a very powerful meaning. It means to be snatched away. It means to be literally moved from this place to that place. And it's very sudden, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But this idea is that the Lord is going to come and he's going to call for his people to come to himself. Now, this leads us to an important thought, and that is that as believers, we are not to be looking for signs. We are to be looking for the Savior. Many people are caught up looking for signs, looking at the signs of the times. I mentioned this last week. Because of this, there's a lot of confusion in people's minds. They're examining the news and looking for different indications concerning whether it's the last days or not. I think we established last week, it is the last days. Right now, we are living in the last days. What we are looking for is not five or six more signs that have to be fulfilled, but what we are looking for the Lord to return. We are looking to see the Lord for ourselves. For instance, in Titus chapter 2, in verse number 13, the Bible says we are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. As believers, what we are looking for is for the Lord to appear and call us to himself. What a glorious appearing that will be. What a wonderful occasion that is going to be. And as believers, we ought to be echoing with the Apostle John, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." We're to be looking for his personal appearing to catch us away. Now, if you're not delighted about his personal appearing, it could be because you don't have a personal relationship with him. You know, when you don't know someone, you're not going to be excited about them coming. You're not going to be excited about seeing them again. But when you know someone and you love them, you look forward to those times when you're separated, when you see them again. I think about times, for instance, when I'm away traveling, and how I look forward to being home with my family, how I look forward to seeing my wife and my children, and how much I enjoy when I come home from the trip and I see them and we greet one another. Because why? Because I have a loving relationship with them. Many people are in fear and trepidation about this event of the rapture. And one of the reasons could be because they do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. This will be a personal return. It will be a personal calling. Now, certainly, there are many signs that we can see in the Scriptures that are revealed, which will lead up to the second coming. The second coming being the physical bodily return of Jesus Christ to this earth at the end of the 7 years of tribulation. There's a whole host of signs that will be fulfilled leading up to that. However, there are no signs that are revealed in the Scriptures that we are told to look for before the rapture, before the catching away. There is nothing else that needs to happen before Jesus could come to call us to himself. We think about this and we realize this morning that this is a personal rapture. It is a personal return. I don't know about you, but when I think about the rapture, I think about Jesus calling me to himself. Praise God. And by the way, when I think about that, I realize I'm not worthy of that. I haven't earned that. If I got what I deserved, he would never call me to himself. But praise God, because of Jesus Christ and because of all that he's done for me, I have the opportunity to look forward to the time when Jesus calls me to come to him. So it will be a personal rapture. But second of all, it will be a powerful event. The Bible describes it here in verse 16 as Jesus descending from heaven with a shout. Now, the way that I read the grammar there, it seems to indicate that the one shouting is the Lord. That the Lord is shouting. Now, I think about the voice of God. And best I can tell, when the Scripture says in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 that God created everything that is, he said or he spoke. In other words, he didn't even raise his voice. When I read in John chapter 11 about Jesus Christ calling Lazarus forth from the grave, it doesn't seem like he raised his voice, but he simply said or stated, "Lazarus, come forth." Now, that's some real power. So if he has that kind of power in his voice, can you imagine what a shout is going to sound like. Can you imagine how that's going to catch our attention and how that's going to call us to himself? The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Then it says, with the voice of the archangel. So evidently, in addition to the shout that will come, there will be the voice of the archangel. I remind you that the archangel is that creature that is around the throne of God, specifically for the purpose of his worship and his praise, of lifting up his worthy and holy name. And I would assure you that he has great power as a being that is created by God for the purpose of loud exclamations of praise and worship. I believe the voice of the archangel, as the Lord descends to call us to himself, it seems that the voice of the archangel might be saying something like, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. It might be speaking about his character and his person, even as the Lord is calling us to himself. I find also that the trump of God is going to sound. Now again, a trumpet is something that tends to get your attention. Can you imagine what the trumpet of God will sound like? You see, I'm afraid that I might miss the rapture. I'm afraid I might not be able to hear the trumpet. I may not notice when it's time. Oh, listen, if you're one of God's children, you'll know. There's no doubt about it. You're not going to miss this coming and this calling of yourself to come to the Lord. The trumpet of God is going to sound, and what a majestic trumpet that's going to be. And all of this, the shout, the voice, the trumpet of God, it says in verse 16, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Those who are dead, who have trusted in Christ, those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, are going to be resurrected bodily from the ground. That's going to be quite an event. The Bible says that their soul is even now with the Lord, but their body is going to be called from the place where it is, and they will experience a physical resurrection by the power of God. This is going to be a powerful reunion. Not only will the dead rise first, but also we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds. Now, you've never gone up in the clouds unless it was in an airplane, but this is going to be totally different. You're going to be caught up to be with the Lord. This is going to be a powerful event. This is going to be something that will be like nothing that you've ever experienced before. You say, how could such a thing be? And actually, you know, many people who don't know the Lord make light of this event and mock at it. But the reason is because they don't know the power of God. They don't know what God is able to do. And this is going to be a powerful and personal event. But here's another thing that I know about the rapture, and that is that it's going to be unexpected. Look with me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. You know, at such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man is coming. At a time when people don't expect the Lord, that's when he's going to come and call his people to himself, thus beginning a series of events which will culminate with a great battle and Jesus setting up his earthly kingdom. This is going to be an unexpected event. And the reason that it will be unexpected is because there's great deception that is associated with this event. For instance, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, it describes the deceit that will be worked in this world after the catching away. And we're going to talk a little bit about, because some people say that seems so strange. How could thousands of people be taken out of the world and nobody will be able to figure out what happened? Well, look here in verse 9. The Bible says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. When we talk about the unexpected nature of the rapture, I want you to understand that people have convinced themselves that Jesus is not coming. They've convinced themselves that what the Bible says about this event is ridiculous, that it's not true. And because of this, and because of the tremendous deception that will take place in the world after the catching away, somehow those who are left behind will not be concerned about what has taken place. They're not going to be able to add it up. And I think sometimes, let me just speak to those of you who are here who are unregenerate. I think sometimes unregenerate people think, well, if the rapture takes place, I know what the Bible says, and I'll know what needs to be done, and I'll get saved right at that moment, and I'll believe on Christ. Here's the problem with that. According to what these verses say, you will not get saved. You will not be able to get saved. You say, but I understand the gospel. Yes, but what you have assumed is that you can come to God whenever you please to come to God. And what you don't understand is that if you have heard the gospel and you have not loved the truth enough to come to Christ now, after the rapture, there will be a strong deception, a delusion. You will not be able to be saved. You will live through the great tribulation and you will face the condemnation of God. This is a very serious matter. And we'll talk about the implications of that in just a moment. But understand that people are not really expecting the rapture, not really expecting the catching away. Now, what will happen after the rapture, according to verses 7 and 8, is that the man of sin, a man known as the Antichrist, will be revealed. In verse 7, the Bible says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let." That's a curious phrase. We'll talk about it in a minute. "Until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." That's the Antichrist. That is the evil power that will be set up in the absence of the people of God, and will eventually insist about the middle point of the tribulation that the people begin to worship him as God. He'll set himself up in the restored temple in Jerusalem. And you say, you know, and a lot of people are trying to figure out who this Antichrist is. I see lots of people saying, "Oh, I think this world leader, I think this person fits the. I think this person must be it." Well, here's what you don't understand. He's not going to be revealed until we're already gone. So you have no idea who he is. You have no idea where he's coming from. We have some things that the Bible tells us, but don't spend a lot of energy trying to figure out who the Antichrist is. What we do need to know is that he will be given a great power from Satan to be able to deceive. And people will be deceived because really people are just living. And isn't this true about how people are living right now? They're not really expecting the Lord to return. People are just living like this life is all there is. I'm making my way. I'm living my life. In fact, most people don't even live like death is a reality. It's like they don't even understand. I mean, let's take for a moment and just put aside the return of the Lord. And let's think about the fact that it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Do you realize how quickly life can be over? Do you realize how fragile your life is? And yet people think, "Oh, I'm full of youth and vitality and vim and vigor. Hey, listen, I've got plenty of time." You don't know that. You also don't know that the Lord is not going to return today. It's going to be an unexpected return to catch the people of the Lord away. I think even many of God's people will be caught off guard. Sadly, many of God's people may be found living with the wrong priorities when Jesus returns to catch them away. And that will be a sad day. By the way, immediately following this is the time when, as believers, we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive rewards. This is the time when God will look at how we've invested our life and how we've taken care of the time and the talents and the treasure that he's given to us in this life, how we've invested them for his purposes. And so understand that it will be an unexpected catching away. Fourth of all, what we know about the rapture is that it will be an escape for us from the wrath of God on this earth. When we think about the 7 years of tribulation, if you want to know what those years are like, and again, I'm going to deal with this in a message next week, but we won't have time to go into great detail. But you can read the book of Revelation, and the bulk of the book of Revelation from chapter six on through almost the end of the book deals with the awful, awful circumstances and conditions in this world during the 7 years of tribulation. I mean, people lost their mind 3 months ago when it sounded like we had a virus that could kill a lot of people. People absolutely lost their mind. I want you to take that hysteria and compare it to what the tribulation is going to be like. When literally what the Bible says is God is going to judge this world. The Bible depicts trumpets sounding and the wrath or the judgment of God being poured out on this world over and over and over again. And God is judging this world because of their rejection of Jesus Christ. But for us who are saved, praise God, we have been spared from that. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I hope that you're there in your Bible. Look at chapter 5 and verse number 9, and this ought to be a great consolation and comfort to you. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. I can't tell you how happy I am for those words. And by the way, some people say, well, why don't you believe in a mid-tribulational or post-tribulational rapture? Well, for one thing, because of how I interpret the Bible. But for another thing, I can't for the life of me figure out why you'd want to argue for that position. As a Christian, why would you want to go through any part of the tribulation? Why would you want to find that somehow to be appealing? To me, the Bible is very clear that we're going to escape that wrath. Amen. We're going to be with the Lord, and I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful that I'm not going to be here during that time. So there's going to be an escape for those who are believers. Now, I'm reminded, fifth of all, of something that we know about the rapture, and that is that the rapture is imminent. That's an important word, the word imminent. We use it when we speak about the rapture. And what it means is it could happen at any moment. It could happen at any time. For instance, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 2, the Bible says, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Now that phrase, "the day of the Lord," is used in various ways through the Bible, but it's most often used to describe the events of the last days, especially the last days that begins with this event of the rapture. We know that these events are going to come like a thief. They're going to be surprising. And what that means is that we always have to be ready. That's what the word imminent means. We always have to be ready for the return of the Lord. I want you to think for just a minute about, for instance, if someone was going to rob your house at night. Let's say, do they send you a letter in the mail and say, on June 14th, about 9:13 p.m., I'm going to be coming through the kitchen window and planning on taking whatever I can and maybe harming you and your family. Do they send you a letter like that? Do they send you a text message, say, hey, just wanted to let you know I'll be coming to your house tonight? No, they don't. They try to surprise you. They try to come when you're not expecting them. Maybe they try to come when you're not there. Maybe they try to come at a time when you're asleep, when you're not expecting them to come. That's why many of us are prepared for the imminent arrival of a thief in our home. And you say, how are you prepared? Well, we're prepared to use lethal force to defend our family and our property. And you say, oh my goodness, I can't believe that. Well, maybe you can or maybe you can't. But you say, what would it be like if you didn't have the opportunity or the ability to defend yourself? But because you realize something could happen, I'm going to prepare myself for it. Same reason that you might have a first aid kit in your car. Because you realize, you know what, I could get hurt and I can't really plan on being hurt. I don't get a notice from the Lord saying, you know, today you're going to get hurt really bad and you're going to need a first aid kit. You put it in your car because you expect that something could happen. It's imminent. It's something that could take place. You prepare yourself for it. In the same way, the rapture is something that could take place today. We're not saying that it is taking place today, but it could take place today. We might get through today and get to tomorrow and realize, well, he didn't come, but we still want to be prepared in case he does today. We want to be prepared in case he comes tomorrow. Does that make sense to you? It's an imminent return, so we need to prepare ourselves for that. It is an imminent return. We have before us these thoughts about the rapture, about the catching away. Now, what we find is, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And here's another thing, the last thing that we know about the rapture, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So the rapture for us is the beginning of eternity. And this is a great consolation for us. And that's why he says in verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. We can comfort one another with the words which we have just read. And they are a comfort to true believers, because for us, what happens at the rapture is we are going to be with the Lord forever. That's a tremendous consolation to think that in one moment, in a singular second, the trumpet of God could sound, the Lord could call us to himself, the dead could rise, and we could be with the Lord, never to be separated from him again. What a glorious thought. As God's people, see, for us, the rapture is something that gives great comfort to our hearts. Because we say, you know, there's something that is imminent, that is coming soon, and that is the catching away. The Lord is going to call me to himself. We're going to be with the Lord. Praise God for that. We can comfort one another today with these words, because I'll be honest with you, the farther we get along in human history, the more we realize that there's no hope for us in this world. As believers, there's nothing here for us to look forward to. There's nothing for us to build a lasting hope on, to build our lives on, to say, this is going to be my foundation, my house, my financial legacy, my career. These things are not stable. These things are not permanent. These things are not eternal. But what we can look forward to is the fact that Jesus is going to call us to himself, and we will ever be with the Lord. And so these are some of the things that we know about the rapture. This is what the Bible tells us. But then we ask ourselves the question, what should we do about the rapture? What should we do? And I want to say this very pointedly so that you understand exactly what I'm saying. There is absolutely nothing that you, as a child of God, can do to change God's timetable. There's no amount of scheming or planning that will change the timetable. See, the Father knows when it is time for Jesus to come and catch his people back to himself. He's set the time. It's already established. And so in terms of what can we do about the rapture, there's not a thing that you can do to delay or to hasten the catching away. It is when it is. God already knows when it is, and don't bother yourself with trying to figure out when it is. It seems like so many people put so much energy into trying to figure out exactly when Jesus is going to come back. And I've heard people expend tremendous amounts of energy trying to discern from all kinds of numerology and different pictures and metaphors in the Bible. I've read these lengthy explanations of how somebody knows about when Christ is going to return. Here's what we know about when Christ is going to return. Soon. Anytime now. Very soon he's coming back. So in light of that, what can you do about the rapture? Well, first of all, I think you ought to prepare yourself. You ought to prepare yourself for the fact that Jesus is coming again. And there's two classes of people who need to prepare themselves. There are those who are unsaved, and there are those who are saved. And we have some folks who are here this morning, undoubtedly, who are unsaved. And you say, what should I do to prepare myself for the catching away? Here's what you should do. You should repent and believe the gospel. You should obey the gospel which God has revealed to you, because that is the only way to be prepared for the catching away. The fact that Jesus is coming again anytime ought to cause you to say, I want to be ready for his return. I'm going to get right with God. Any amount of delaying obedience to the gospel amounts to you playing games with God. You ought to respond to the gospel immediately. You ought to turn to Christ. You ought to understand you cannot save yourself. You cannot be prepared in and of yourself for his return. You should cast yourself on the mercy of God and come in humility by the way that God has prescribed, that is, through Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by him. So the first way that you prepare yourself is by repenting and believing the gospel, by obeying the gospel. If you have not obeyed the gospel, if you have not hid yourself in Christ, if you have not become a follower of Jesus by responding to the gospel which God has revealed, then you ought to do that today. You ought to do that without delay. But there's a second class of people who need to prepare themselves, and that is those of us who are saved. And many of you who are here today say, I've obeyed the gospel. I know that when Christ returns, he's going to call me to himself because I'm one of his. I know that I'm looking forward to that time. In chapter 5, which we dealt with a few weeks ago, Paul takes some time to speak to the believers about how they should respond and prepare themselves for the fact that Jesus Christ is returning soon, that his return is imminent. And it amounts to, they should watch and be sober. They should be watching for the return. I said early in the message, we're not looking for signs, we're looking for the Savior. We ought to, as the people of God, be watching and paying attention to the fact that Jesus could return. We ought to be living today like this might be my last opportunity today to live for the Lord. Jesus could return at any moment. And I know it should give us some gladness in our heart, but there also should be a certain amount of soberness that goes along with that, of realizing that there's some accountability. There's a necessity for me to be living my life in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. I want to be investing my life in such a way that says, I believe Jesus is coming again soon. I want my family to know that I believe Jesus is coming again soon. Now, we don't want to make an error like the believers in Thessalonica did. Some of the believers in Thessalonica had quit their jobs and had stopped working. They'd pretty much stopped living their life and said, you know what, Jesus is coming soon, so, you know, we're ready. And Paul was writing and he said to them, no, you need to go about your life and you need to live for God. You need to invest the time and the talents and the treasure that God has given to you wisely. But don't just sit around twiddling your thumbs saying, Jesus is coming back soon and I want to be ready. The way to be ready is to be working for him. The way to be ready is to be diligent, to be found in his service. We want to be found in the harvest fields of our master when he comes and calls us to himself. And so we need to prepare ourselves. Because we know the rapture is true, what we can do about it is we can prepare ourselves for the time that he catches us away. But the second thing that we can do is we can proclaim to others the fact that Jesus is coming again. I don't think that I have to convince you that the majority of the world around us is living completely oblivious to the fact that Jesus is returning. Most of the people in society around us are living, even if they have a sense in their heart that they're responsible to God and that somehow they're going to stand before him one day, they've written that out of their minds and shut it from their conscience because they don't know what to do about it. And they're just going about their life living as if this life is all there is. And the primary way that we work for the Lord in this generation is we proclaim to the people around us This world is not all there is. Jesus is coming again, and you need to get ready for the fact that eternity will begin, that one day you're going to stand before God. We need to be proclaiming to the world around us that there is a way to prepare themselves. Would it be right for us as believers to know that Jesus is coming again and to withhold that information from the people that we love and know? Would it be right for us to shield them from that knowledge because we say, well, I don't know how they would respond. I don't know that they would like it very much. I just don't know that it would be well received. Well, you know, all those things may be true, but we still have a responsibility incumbent upon us to proclaim the truth that Jesus is coming again, that his coming is imminent, and that there is a need to prepare ourselves. There's a need to prepare because Jesus is going to return. He is going to catch his people away. There are events that are going to take place, which I'm telling you, the worst horror movie could never describe or portray what is going to take place in this world during the 7 years of tribulation. The most horrific depiction of the cinema could never properly capture what it means to be separated from God in hellfire for all of eternity. It's not even possible for us to properly describe that. We can say what the scripture says, but it still is a sense that we don't totally understand what all that means and how horrible it is. What kind of Christians are we if we are not proclaiming to the world, both by our life and with our lips, that eternity is worth preparing for and that Jesus is coming again? You know, the way that we live ought to be portraying to the world, those people, they really believe that Jesus is coming again. Those people really believe that they're going to stand before God one day. Hey, listen, that's what your life ought to say when others see it. Now, can I ask you a question this morning? Are you prepared for the catching away? Are you prepared for the trumpet of God to sound? Are you prepared for the saints to be caught up to be with the Lord? Or are you just biding your time, betting that today won't be the day? That you have a little more time, a little more space to repent? Can I admonish you, plead with you, beg you today? Don't bet with borrowed time. Come to Christ today. What about you, believer? Are you prepared for Christ to catch you up? Are you prepared to be face to face with your Savior? Are you looking forward to that blessed event, or is there some cleaning up that needs to take place? Do you need to purify your life? Do you need to walk in holiness? Do you need to get busy about the Master's business while God gives you time? Have you prepared yourself? Are you proclaiming to others that Jesus is coming again? He is coming. He's coming soon. You say, how soon? I don't know. I always like to say, I'm looking for the Undertaker, not the Undertaker. But the truth is, you might see the Undertaker before you see the Undertaker. It's possible. But we know this, he is coming again. No amount of dismissing it, no amount of mocking or scoffing it makes it go away. He is coming again. And we better prepare ourselves for the fact that one day we will be with the Lord.